all that on an iPad. Well, I've told a couple of you here at meals and things, but one of my good pastor friends, Dr. John Collier, he's in his 80s. He used to be one of the first directors of Bill Rice Ranch back in the days when Bill Rice was still there. So he's been around, but he's pastored for many years in Waco, Texas. And last year he was preaching, and even though he's not young, he had his sermon all on an iPad. And he was up preaching away, and he said something like this: some of you all need to find God. And Siri pops right up and says, God is not in your contacts. Anyway, I thought it was, he said, I lost my sermon. I mean, nobody listened after that. Well, Linda and I like to have a good time. Before I preach tonight, let me just ask you, would you pray for us? We're headed back tomorrow. We have about an 11-hour drive. We'll go drive from here to Chattanooga. And then I'll be in the office Tuesday and Wednesday. And then I'll leave her there. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. And then I'll come right back over to Asheboro, North Carolina, and start being a meeting with Randy Browder. And be there all the way through all day next Sunday. I'll still be there and finish Sunday night. I'll leave right after the service and drive back down to Ambassador Baptist College at Shelby, North Carolina. And I'll teach all that week. Now, Linda won't be with me for that. And the reason is, and I know we've shared this a little bit here, but some of you may have forgotten it or not even known it, but for way over 10 years now, every 3 months she has to have 24 injections in the muscles around her eyes. She gets 12 around each eye. For 3 years she got that, and she still couldn't open her eyes. Her brain, whatever part of your brain tells your eyes to blink, misfires in her case and sends the wrong signal. And for 3 years, in fact, when it first started, it just was like getting a cramp in your leg, a Charlie horse or something. In 3 years, she got the shots, couldn't open her eyes, followed me all over the world. I take her to meetings like this week after week, lead her into church, find her a seat, and she would sit there. She couldn't open her eyes, but would listen and nod. She just couldn't see. But anyway, the doctors kept working with her and increased the dosage and where they put it. So it's not fun, but not this Wednesday, but the following one. Just think about her that about noon on that Wednesday, she'll go. And then for the next 24 hours, she doesn't want to see anybody. It really gives her a terrible headache and things. But so pray for us. We have a lot of miles to go. We enjoy it. We're not getting any younger, but God's been really good to us. Considering the places we have lived and high mileage, we don't feel old. We just feel high mileage sometimes. But we love serving God. Now look, folks. To know that you're saved, I mean, just to rest in Christ, to know you don't have to worry about going to heaven, you're in Him, and to know that you're serving the Lord, there's nothing like that in the world. You don't have to be a preacher for that to be true. You don't have to be a missionary for that to be true. Just to know that you're in Christ and you're doing your best to live for Him, what a blessing. Now, I want you to, y'all probably know where I'm headed back tonight, but I want you to turn back to the book of Acts. And this time, I want you to look in chapter number 20. And I'm going to read just some selected verses here in chapter 20, starting in a moment, verse 17. Let me just tell you a little bit of the background. I've talked about Paul quite a bit in my messages this week. And Paul was a real missionary. He was sent out of that great church in Antioch, and he and Barnabas had gone out, and they did it like it should be done, and they did it like we try to do it today. That is, they would go into a new area, preach the gospel, teach people, win people, plant a church, train national leadership, local leadership, and then they would move on to a different place and do the same thing. And then occasionally, Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, they would go back and make a circuit and visit those same churches they had started and people they had won. Now let's just think about it. When God calls you to someplace and you go there and you live there and you love those people and you learn their language and you learn their culture and you get so close to them that they become part of your life. And so you may move along to a different ministry, but they still have a place here in your heart. And that was the Apostle Paul. So in Acts chapter 20, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And you know what happens? You know what's going to happen when he gets there? He's going to be arrested and sent down, and he's in jail in Caesarea for a long time, and he ends up sent to Rome, and he's in prison there. So Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's trying to get there by a certain time, excuse me, but he cannot pass by Ephesus without at least making an attempt to meet those people. He couldn't go to Ephesus, but now look at verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He just couldn't go by there. I know that feeling. If I get close to that area, I want to go by that church. I want to see those people that I've been working with. So he called for the leaders of the church. They come to him. And then he's telling them, reminding them. Verse 19, he says, talking about what he did when he was there, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So Paul said to them, look, you remember how I served with you? Do you remember how I suffered with you? Do you remember how I showed you the things of God? And then verse number 24, and he says, but he's talking about all the problems that he encountered. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he's just rehearsing the care he has for them and his love for God also. In verse number 27, he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, unless you read that southern style, and it would read this way, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all. But however that is, I don't know. He says, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, listen, he's talking to the leaders of the church, and he's rehearsing the burden he had for them and has for them. Then he says to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look, the local church, the church is, we talked about the day a lot, what's important in the sight of God. There's one thing for sure, saved people, and the church is made up of saved people and baptized people. The church is important to God. And Paul said to these leaders, be careful how you act. And then if you just drop down a little bit more to verse number 35, Paul said to them, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Can you just picture this? Here's this great man of God. Here are these people that he won and trained, and now they've come to listen to him rehearse these things, and they kneeled down and they prayed. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, this is my message tonight. This Sunday night is my last time this time around here. And I'm going to preach. I know some of you think all my messages are strange, but McKinney's on this message, y'all cannot listen. Just stop your ears up. This is for Faith Baptist Church, so y'all don't, you don't have to pay much, don't pay attention to this one. But I want to share just something from my heart tonight, that it's part of missions that we don't really like to talk about and think about. But that's probably the reason we really do need to talk about it and think about it. I want to speak tonight. I don't really have 3 points or anything like that. I just want to preach about one word tonight. And that word is one of the hardest words in any language, the word goodbye. Paul was on his way by this church, but he couldn't go by without seeing them. He's headed to Jerusalem. He knows some of the things that are going to take place there. And he gathers them together and he shares his heart, and they kneel down and they pray together. And then when they heard they're not going to see him anymore, they all came and they fell upon his neck and they kissed him, and they sorrowed that they would not see him any longer. There's some interesting goodbyes in the Bible. How many of you love, like me, the book of Ruth? For me, in the Old Testament, Ruth, it's just a special book. And in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you have a goodbye story. You remember Naomi, her husband had died, her boys married, girls from Moab, and then they had died. And now Naomi's going back to Bethlehem. And they had a goodbye. And there you saw a grieving widow, and then a leaving widow, Orpha, and a cleaving widow, Ruth. Goodbyes are not easy. Some of you all are old enough to remember, some are not, but one of the most poignant moments in the history of baseball was the final farewell of Lou Gehrig in Yankee Stadium. Lou Gehrig, of course, came down with a muscular disease that we call usually today Lou Gehrig's disease. And that great first baseman stood at the plate and tearfully said farewell to his fans. It's not a fun topic. It's not something that, I kind of dread getting into this tonight, but there's a reason. All I would ask right now, would you just be patient with me? I'm headed somewhere. It'll take me a moment to get there. Any of you ever listen to Jerry Clowers? How many don't know who Jerry Clowers is? Sorry, I feel sorry for you. Anyway, Jerry Clowers was a Christian comedian, and he just had a sense of humor. But Jerry Clowers, I heard him more than once. I've heard him tell that he and Marcel Ledbetter were in the airport going to Boston. And this was back in the day. Do anybody remember before they had security and you could just walk up to the gate, you know, go with your people? It was in those days, and Jerry and Marcel had gone in this airport. And as they stood there, they didn't know anybody around them, but they watched this family kind of all going together, and they're hugging on each other. And finally, they see this man go over, and an older lady comes over and she's hugging on him and she's crying, and they figure, well, that's his mother. And then he leaves her and he goes over, and there's a younger lady there about his age, and she's crying and he's crying, and they thought, well, that's his wife. And so by now Jerry, he's crying, and Marcel, he's crying. And then he watched that man go down the tunnel to get on the airplane, and he looks back at that crowd and said, see y'all Tuesday. Well, no, that's not the kind of good talking about tonight, but it's not even fun then. How many fathers we have here tonight? A lot. I've been a daddy a long time. 49 years in just a little. I was father before I was 20. I was grandfather before I was 40. I could have been great grandfather before I was 60, but the grandkids didn't cooperate. But that's a good thing. Okay, that's a good thing. But think about the daddy saying goodbye to that daughter at the wedding. You men remember bringing that little sweet thing home from the hospital? Now, there's nothing in the world sweeter and cuter than little girl babies. Now, boy, that's okay, boys are, but they're made to be rough, tough, and you know, you. But little girl babies, you bring them home and you listen to them. First words they say is, "Dada." How many of you have a picture of your little girl baby with chocolate pudding all over her face? And there's so much fun. And this, have y'all enjoyed like me this week watching these little girls here from your church running around with little Indian kids all over the church? I mean, that's been really great. But it just seems like you bring those little girl babies home and then you kind of turn around and next thing you know, they're not a little baby anymore and they're coming home and said, "Dad, this is John." And they got that starry look in their eyes and you know, all the rest of the story, the dresses are sewn and the rehearsal dinner and all the smiling faces except Daddy. And I've been crazy all my life, I guess. When I taught at Ambassador and other places, I've taught 7 o'clock classes, 7 o'clock in the morning. When I was pastor, 9 years I did that. I did the wedding for all of my daughters, 3 of them. I need a Purple Heart. All right, Benita, she's our middle one. She was born in Africa. She has natural curly red hair. She got it from me. Well, I had been, the first year I became forest director, I had been to Japan, China, and Philippines and China. So I just got back. I'm jet lagged already. And so I got there in time to do the wedding for my daughter, Benita. Well, Brandon, his youth pastor, came down from Herndon, Virginia to start the wedding, and I escorted my beautiful daughter in, and they said, he said, "Who gives this bride?" And I said, "Her mother and I," and then we switched places, so I'm doing the ceremony, and I was doing okay with it until I started quoting Raptavia and Fiddler on the Roof. "Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they?" And by then I was bawling. Everybody in the church was squalling because I was crying. Well, I finally got it together and I did the ceremony. And after it was over, one of my church members came and said, "Pastor, we've never heard anybody joke through the vows before." Because when I was doing the vows, she's marrying a preacher. I said, you know, for rich or for poor, I said, there's no doubt which way this will be. So my church lady in church said, "I've never heard anybody joke through the vows." I said, "I wasn't joking." Goodbyes. Our next daughter down, Lydia, she's 4 years younger than Benita. And I did their wedding. And then that young guy named John took her all the way to Kathmandu, Nepal. And we went 9 years ago. Linda and I flew all the way to Kathmandu for the birth of her granddaughter. I guess I'm saying I know a little bit about goodbyes. Some of you all do. You military folk and folk who've been around, you know a lot about this too, what it means to leave. And you say, "Brother Gaffer, what in the world are you talking about? This is missions conference." Well, I told you, be patient. I'm headed somewhere. This sermon tonight came out of a real life experience when we, Linda and I, went to the airport with a young missionary couple, dear friends. I did their wedding. I had been their Bible college teacher. We loved them. We went with them to the airport in Greenville, Spartanburg, South Carolina. They were flying out to the Philippines, and his grandparents were there, and his mom and dad were there, and a sister was there, I think. And we spent some time with them, and then we went up to where you, just before you go through security, and I told Lynn, I said, "Honey, I'm going to have a word of prayer with them, and we're going to slip out so that mom and dad and grandparents can have a little bit of time with them before they go through that security line, and they're leaving for 4 years. And we came out of that airport, and I told Linda, "Honey, this is part of missions. that we just don't talk about. We don't think about it. We don't want to face it. We just like, thank God that God's calling these young missionaries, and we encourage them and we give them money to get rid of them and send them out wherever. But in order to do that, there's some hard times involved in it. There are a lot of goodbyes. I'm not an expert in a lot of things, but probably if there's anything I'm an expert in, it's goodbye. I remember, and that's been a long time ago, Brother Hornbeck, you probably, y'all remember it too. I remember leaving the first time. My grandparents reared me. My daddy had left. My mother remarried when I was about 7. And my grandparents were older. And I remember getting on the plane in Greenville-Spartanburg. And in those days, you flew from there to New York. In New York, we flew to Geneva, Switzerland. And I remember getting on that plane in Greenville and crying all the way to New York City. Let me just pause there for a moment. Do you all think missionaries are not, they're superhuman and they're not, they don't get lonely or they don't go through that like everybody else? Well, I remember that first time leaving and that, you're so excited to go. You want to do what God wants you to do, but yet there's that part of it. And then over the years, I remember coming back on furloughs and going back to the field. And then just our oldest son, Lane, I remember it just seemed like we were not there many years, even though it had been a long time, and now we're leaving kids behind. And then it got worse. We were leaving grandkids behind. And then you come home and you travel all over the United States on furloughs, and you meet people in churches like this one, and you get to know them, and you become friends with them, and you love them, and then you leave them. And I remember... When we started, we raised a lot of support on the south side of Chicago. Now that's not South Carolina. You just think about this. When I go to Massachusetts and up in that part, I have to have an interpreter. And I was in Chicago in a church that has supported us for years. And this lady came up to me, and her name, Irene Pizer. I don't mind telling you, little short lady, Irene Pizer. She came up to me, she said, Brother Godfrey, can I tell you something? I said, well, sure, Miss Pizer. She said, I've never told you this before, but the first time you preached in this church, I promised God that I would pray for you every day. And she said, I've not told you this before, but I have kept my promise. You know what I did? I couldn't even say thank you. I was blubbering like a baby. I just couldn't think about people that God has brought into our lives who love us and help us and encourage us and pray for us. Well, you say, I know what you're thinking. Brother Godfrey, you young missionaries, you're not like those old. Those are old missionaries when they went to the field. You know, the C.T. Studs and Adoniram Judson and all these people. They didn't go through that. Are you sure? Let me just read one quote. I could read several, but let me just read one. Rosalind Goforth, the wife of Jonathan Goforth in China. They were on the field. She was born in 1864 and died in 1942. But here's what she wrote in her diary. When I returned home to the empty house for the first time in more than 20 years, empty of children, my heart seemed as if it would break. For 2 days, I lay and wept. It's part of it. Now, you're thinking, Brother Godfrey, why in the world? We came to church tonight for missions conference for you to encourage us and help us and not to make us sad. And why do you want to talk about goodbyes? A lot of people try to avoid it. It would be easier to forget it. But having said, that's my introduction. No, I'll relax. It's okay. That brings me not to points tonight. I really don't have points in this message so much. I have two questions out of what I just said to you. My first question is this. Is it worth that? You've had missionaries here this week. You have them still here tonight who are getting ready. They're raising support. so they can take their family to some far off place on the other side of the world and be gone for years at a time and struggle with different cultures and learning a language. And you know, learning a language is the most humiliating thing in the world. Because you're up there trying to preach, and I remember taking a gospel tract out of my pocket in Senegal. We'd studied French, got there, nobody spoke it. I had a Wolof gospel tract. I'd open it and I would read it to them, and they were just laughing, rolling on the ground, laughing at me. And I'm serious as I could be, and it's humiliating. Is it worth what these young folk do? Is it worth you sending folk out of your church to take the gospel somewhere around the world? Why would any missionary and any family choose to go through that? Now, I'm going to pause right there to make a little sub point. Okay, can I do that? Let me tell you who the real heroes are in missions. It's not the young missionaries who are going. It's their mamas and daddies and their grandparents and their friends and their church members who, were their hearts broken, say, "Lord, bless you, go win them to Christ." Those are the real heroes. Is it worth it? We had a wife from the Chattanooga area and went recently on one of our mission trips down into Central America. Her husband couldn't go, he had to work. She had been down there for some time. She came back. She got off the plane. Her husband was there to meet her. And she saw him and she hugged him. And the first words she said to him were these: "Honey, what are we giving to missions? Whatever it is, it's not enough." Now, folks, if we really believe what we say we believe, that is that people without Christ are dying and going to hell, then it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter the difficulties. It doesn't matter the goodbyes. Let me illustrate it. I think maybe the best way I can do this is to give an illustration. I like to do this. And I chose to do this not because you all support missionary Ron White. Back in the 40s, there was a man named Bill Fitzwater who got a burden to go to a little place up in West Virginia. And I know there's at least one person here tonight, maybe more. Anybody else from West Virginia? Yeah. All right. Yeah. And they were admitting it. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. I should. This preacher, Bill Fitzwater, he got a burden to go to a little place up in West Virginia called High Coal, C-O-A-L, High Coal, West Virginia. It was just a little crossroad, didn't have a paved road then back in the 40s. Just had a little white church building there. And Bill Fitzwater felt a call of God to go there and try to reach that neighborhood with the gospel. Well, he went up there, he and his wife, and they went out and they're knocking on doors, they're inviting everybody to church. So he prepared a message, went to church on Sunday, stood up to preach his message, and nobody came. He preached to his family. Next Sunday, visited all week, invited people, got up, preached again, nobody came. Had a little church building there, and every once in a while somebody would come, hardly, not many. It was like nobody much paid much attention to this man who had a heart to win them to Christ. And he struggled with it and struggled with it. One day he was there in this little place and going down the street and saw a young bus, like a bus kid, a little boy running those boys sitting on the steps out in front of the church. Pulled up and sat down beside him, and he said, "Young man, what's your name?" And the little boy said, "My name's Ronnie." And he said, "Ronnie, did anybody ever tell you there's a God in heaven that loves you? And he sent his son Jesus Christ here to die on the cross for you, for your sins. And if you'll trust Jesus, he'll save you." And that day, that little boy named Ronnie got saved. Well, nobody ever hardly came. A few people, not many, ever came to that church. A year went by. That preacher got so discouraged, he quit and left and went somewhere else. Well, that little boy, Ronnie, we have a lot in common, Ron White and I. His daddy was a drunk and a mean, and his grandmother reared him much like mine did. So little Ronnie became a Christian, not a lot of encouragement. Somebody helped him go to a Christian school for a little while, and while he was there, looked across the road, and there's a little girl there sitting there named Odessa. Well, You all, most of y'all know the story. Ron and Odessa got married and God called them to be missionaries, and they went to Japan, and they were struggling trying to learn the language. And you may have heard him. I don't know if he's probably told some of this here too, but he was trying to learn Japanese, and it's not easy. And he finally got where he could preach in Japanese if he would write out every word. But if you write out a sermon, you got to stand there and read it. If you ever look up, you lost your place. So he thought, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to preach next Sunday without having to read my notes. He worked all week. He struggled. He got up to preach without having to read it, and he did a pretty good job, they said, except the word he was trying to say was the word tsumi, which means sin in Japanese, but he didn't say that ever in the sermon. He said tsuma, which means wife or wives. He said all the bad stuff you have in your life are these wives you have. All the sickness, all the heartache, all the troubles in the world, these wives. Get rid of these wives, chase it. He preached the whole sermon. But he stayed at it. By the way, if I didn't know this happened, I wouldn't even tell it. He messed his sermon up, and God worked in their hearts. See, Japanese, they won't even laugh at you. But they knew what he was trying to say, and they had six people get saved that Sunday. Well, in that church when Brother White started it, there was a young man named Omote-san. Omote-san heard the gospel. He got saved. He went home. His Japanese daddy, got so angry. He took all the clothes from Omote-san, threw it out in the street. Brother White went down there. This old man came down and saw that missionary rare back and just smacked Brother White as hard as he could smack him. And that young man, Omote-san, the Whites kind of took him in. He became his Timothy. And it wasn't too many years until Omote-san became Omote-sensei, Pastor Omote. That church, I preached in it myself many times, that church has won more Jehovah Witnesses to the Lord than any other church I've ever heard of in the world. And many other people too. Well, Omote-sensei got saved. God gave him a real passion. He's not a young man anymore. Years went by. In the 90s, there was a big earthquake in Kobe, Japan. Omote-sensei's in his church office. Somebody knocks on his door, and he goes to the door and looks out, and there's his Japanese daddy. And he said, son, I've been watching you all these years, and it's evident you have something I don't know anything about. Why would these Americans take their time and their money and come over here and help us Japanese after this earthquake? And that day, Omote-sensei led his daddy to the Lord. He wrote Brother White a letter 25 years later and apologized for smacking him and sent him a Japanese watch. If you see Brother White today, he's probably got that watch on. Well, I'm working on this thing. The years had gone by. Brother White, Brother Ron, and Odessa were back in America on furlough. They were up around Chicago. You remember that man, Bill Fitzwater, I told you about that tried to start the church down in West Virginia? Okay, he was living up that way, and he's reading his local newspaper one day. And in that local newspaper, it said, missionary conference at, and named the church, keynote speaker, Dr. Ron White. And Bill Fitzwater looked at his wife and said, honey, you don't think that could be little Ronnie, do you? And that night, Brother White preached in that missions conference. And there's a man sitting back at the back the whole sermon just crying like a baby. Amen. And when it's all over, Brother White went back there and saw the man who went into Christ. And that man said, now I know why God sent me to High Cole, West Virginia. Just one little boy. But that one little boy was Dr. Ron White. I'm asking a hard question tonight. Is it worth Leaving mom and daddy, leaving your church, leaving your friends, going to someplace in the world where you don't know the language, where you don't understand the culture, where everything is so different. And I'm answering my own question 10,000 times over, it is worth it. Now my second question, and I won't be long on this one, but I have a second question. I'm talking tonight about goodbye. Are you ready if that time comes for you to say goodbye to this world and move on to the other side? In the fall of 1931, there was a missionary in China. His name was Jack Benson. Everybody called him Uncle Jack. There was a lot of trouble going on in China. The missionary and the group of people where he was preaching one Sunday evening, Chinese bandits came in. They took all the whole group captive. And the military heard about that, so the military now are pursuing the bandits who have the missionary and these Chinese Christians. And finally, the military caught up with them. And the bandits said to the missionary, "Sir, if you will write a letter, would you write a letter for us and ask the military not to harm us, not to kill us?" And Jack Benson looked at him and said, "I won't write that letter unless you let all the Chinese Christians go as well as me." And they said to him, "Don't you realize, sir, we can kill you?" And that missionary looked at them and said, "I am not afraid to die." And they killed him. In fact, they killed the whole group other than just a couple of people that escaped. And one of those children who escaped made it back and told that story of the man who was not afraid to die to missionary E.H. Hamilton. And E.H. Hamilton, it's just like the moment he heard that story, sat down and he wrote what I'm going to share with you to finish my sermon tonight. Here's what he said. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face? To hear His welcome? And to trace the glory gleams from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not? Baptized with blood some stony plot till souls shall blossom from that spot? Afraid of that? Now, I preach tonight a very difficult message. You probably not heard anything like it. You probably don't want to hear any more like it. But I did it to make us, myself and all of us, think. This thing, a missions conference, this is serious business. I mean, we're not playing at this thing. This is sending folk into some of the most dangerous places in the world. Not every place is dangerous, but I'm telling you, many of them are. And it seems like day by day it's getting more places that you never would have thought about in the past. Is it worth it? And the answer is, folks, look. Whatever we need to do to win people to Christ and plant churches like this one and train those people and change their lives so that they know Jesus and love Him, whatever it takes, it's worth it. And dear Lord, I pray tonight You'd help us to realize the seriousness of this task You've given us. And Lord, I pray for these missionaries been with this week as they go out to the various places around the world. I just pray that You bless them and help them to feel Your presence and Your encouragement and Your support as they leave the things they've known to go to some place where they're not sure about much of it. And we just ask Your special blessings upon them and upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the things that God's been working on my heart this week about missions conference is when it's time for I don't say goodbye, when it's time when you get older, you know, look back on your life and say, what is it that I accomplished? And what did I accomplish for the Lord? And someday we'll say goodbye to this world. Someday we'll say goodbye to the influence we have. Sometime we'll say goodbye to the opportunities that our body has, maybe financial opportunities. And I was thinking, I was reading in a book, and in a book, this guy talked about at the age of 65, he was going to turn over his ministry to someone else, and he had 20 or 30 years. And I'm not saying I'm going to do that. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. But he wrote himself a letter and said, you know, it's time now to do that. And I thought, wow, I says, that means if I did that, which I'm not saying, because I know that some people say you should never retire, and I get that. But that means there's 20 more years in my life. What's that next 20 years going to be like? And some of you I know maybe are past the 65, maybe some of you are on the other side. But I began thinking and saying, you know, where am I at in my life, and what is it that I think God wants me to accomplish with my life? And someday I'm going to hit that 65 or 75 or 85. And we never know what God has planned or in store for us. If God allows us to stay, we'd be glad to stay here and maybe never say goodbye to, you know, from our point, but we'll say goodbye to others. And, you know, I thought, so what am I going to do with my life? What difference am I going to make? And so that's something God's been dealing with my heart about, is that, you know, how can I be the most productive for the Lord in these years? And you read that letter, and most of you know Acts 20, verse 24 is my favorite verse, or I call my life verse. And I want to finish my course with joy. And I want to finish the ministry that he's given me. But it's not just for me as a preacher. It should be us, for all of us in our lives. And someday we're going to say goodbye in this world, and someday we're going to have regrets. Most of us are going to wish that we had done more, but it doesn't have to be that way. You read that story with Paul, and he could sit there and look at him straight in the face and says, I gave you the whole counsel of God. I held nothing back. I loved you. And I can imagine him falling on their knees, praying, and then it says how they wept and how they kissed. Special. There's people that he influenced, that he made a difference in their lives, and they're going to care that he's saying goodbye. I've been to a lot of funerals. I had the privilege of preaching at some, more sitting, and, you know, sometimes it's great when there's a large crowd to honor the person. I've been to one or two when there was only a few, and it's because nobody was there to say goodbye, because they didn't invest in others and other people's lives. They didn't make that much of a difference. Now, I'm not saying big funerals make it more important, but I'm also saying we have a chance and we have our resources to influence others, whether it be our time, our talents, our treasure. And I've been thinking, okay, 20 years really isn't that long. It kind of goes just like that. And I think we've been here for 15 years, and I'm thankful for the things that the Lord allowed us to do, but what's the next 20 going to be like? What's the next 20 in your life going to be like? Then I had this thought, and please don't think I'm morbid at all, but I looked around the room and I said, I wonder how many people in my church are going to be here in 20 years, because many of them are over 50. And, you know, if some of you are there, you're going to be 85, 95, and I hope you all stay, and I hope you all still come, and I hope you still all have the same athletic abilities you have right now. But some of them, and it's been nice, we have some younger families in our church now too, but I'm thinking, who's going to be that person that's going to be 45 to take our spots? And I'm 45, and someday, 65 or 70, usually that comes a time when, you know, it's best interest of the church that somebody else comes and takes over. And are you going to be here in 20 years? God knows all that. But God knows that some people younger slip off into eternity, and sometimes people live to be 102. You know, sometimes there's all types of things, but something that we should think about. And the message tonight is, I'm thankful that Paul could look at these men, these elders, that he has won to Christ, and he's loved. And he talked about, if you go and read the passage, it's a wonderful passage, night and day with tears, and just wonderful passage of scripture. It made me think, you know, what is the next 20 years going to be like? My kids are going to be, you know, 36 and 39. I can't even imagine them being 16 and 19. And, you know, they're, you know, what are they going to be doing? But what type of influence and impact have, am I going to have in those years? And so I don't want to waste the next 20 years. And I'm not, I don't want to waste any of the years, but in the next 20 years, you know, I don't want to waste those, whether it's here or wherever it, God wants me. And like I said, we'd be happy if it was here. I'd be happy if I was all here and do whatever the Lord wants me to do. But think about that in the next 20 years. Where are you going to be? And someone's like, oh, I'm probably only got 10 years left, or I only got 5 years left. I only got 30 years left. What are we doing with our time? And there is a lot of things that are important in this world, but there is one great commission that God's given. And that the Great Commission was to go into all the world. And we can't not continue to live our lives without considering that, plus be effective for God. We got to have that into our hearts and our minds. So maybe that's something that you take away. What's 20 years from now going to be like? And I know some of you are younger than me and thinking, well, I'm going to be prime of my life. That's good for you. When I'm 20 years from now, I'm not going to be in the prime of my life. But, you know, even physically, I thought physically, financially, spiritually, and I was like, where am I at in my life today? It's a way I can make sure that I'm going to be best 20 years from now. So when you look at your faith promise, or when you look at your own life and what you're doing in your ministry and the things that are going to count for eternity, think about someday you're going to say goodbye. Someday you're going to have to say goodbye to people at their funerals. Someday you're going to say goodbye because people are going to do a ministry somewhere. But someday you're going to be the one people are saying goodbye to. And what people will you have influenced? I've heard a little bit of the Ron White story before. I think probably he's probably mentioned it. He's been here before a number of times. But it's a blessing and a help to think about God sending that one person to reach that one young boy, just like He sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, just like he sent to Cornelius, all those different things. The difference we make today is important. Let's make sure that we're letting God direct us so we can make the difference he wants us to make. All of us are making some type of difference, some good, some bad. But if we let God lead us, he can send us to the Ron Whites. When we do it our own way, we'll be proud of ourselves at the end. But it might not be what God wants us to do. So let's go ahead and stand to your feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for time of invitation. Just give you some thoughts there about saying goodbye and asking the Lord to lead and direct you. What can I do? Remember Brother Quinlan said, we all know world evangelism is important, Great Commission. But what does God want me to do? And the altars are open as Miss Kathy plays. 20 years from now, Amen. You're going to be seated. Just one quick second. We're going to do our last collecting of the faith promise cards. As I said, up until the 10th, we'll continue to take the commitments in so the men can just go ahead and start collecting those. Once again, thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of it. I think the investment we make into eternity is worth everything that we do. And as we heard the master's call, we just want you to do what we believe, what you believe the Lord wants you to do. That's our desire. That's not, we don't want it to be guilt driven. We want it to be God spoken. And that's what we're asking you to ask the Lord, what part he would have you to be a part of it. Thank you, Brother Godfrey, for the message. Thank you publicly to the Hornbecks and also McKinney's. The Bufords, as I mentioned, are Great Hope. Pray for them. Their truck broke down this afternoon on their way to Great Hope. And so we're praying that they get everything fixed. And I know Mr. Chambers has already looked at it and worked on it some. Thankful for the willingness there. Thank you, sir. It doesn't seem like enough for all the work that people put in, from those that helped with the food and bringing the food. The food was really great this week. To those that helped serve and helped clean up, to those that made international dinner really nice, those that were really faithful to make it everything work, we're thankful for that. And there are some days where we'll say goodbye, and we want to kind of put that in your thought and your process. This morning I was praying about that and thinking, you know, someday we're not going to be here. And I know there's, over the last 15 years, there's things that I wish that I have done more in, and some things I wish I would have done differently, obviously. But it's the future we can look forward to. And that's what we need to be praying and asking, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The one time during a week we go out to eat as with the missionaries, and anyone's welcome to come with us. There's a group of us that's going to IHOP. You're welcome to join us if you like to. Obviously, you get to buy your own meals, but you're welcome to come and be a part of that if you like to. There's going to be a group that some of the missionaries are going to come with us, not all of them, obviously. The Buforts are a little ways away, but if you'd like to come and be a part of that, you're always welcome. So let's go ahead and stand, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Ask our missionaries to go to their tables. One last time, I'm kind of always sad to see missions conference get over because of how much I enjoy it. Also, it's kind of relieved because I'm tired too. It's a long week, and I know everybody thinks that's the week of vacation for me, but there's a lot that goes in, and I'm not asking anybody to feel sorry for me. This is my favorite week, one of my favorite weeks of the year, because I get a chance to be around some of God's servants and get to know new people, but also get to talk about one of the things that's really important to my heart, the world missions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church family. Lord, you've given us to one another, and Lord, I feel blessed. Some of the closest people in the world to me are in this room and part of this church membership. And Lord, I pray that you help all of us to be encouraged to live for you. Lord, that's what my heart desire is. And Lord, as we consider what it would be like 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years down the road, help us to consider which way we're headed. And if there's something that we must or need to repent of, help us to turn away from those things that are maybe taking too much of our time or taking too much of our resources. And Lord, help us to focus on the things that you consider important and that you think are valuable. I thank you for the missionary families that came our way. I pray you keep them safe in their travels. Make the years ahead the most productive years in their ministry. Lead and guide them, Lord, in your paths. Help them not to lean into their own understandings. Help them have a tender heart like this man we heard about that went to West Virginia and only saw really one positive convert. But God, the difference you were able to make through the one. Lord, I am thankful for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for those who've already committed to their faith promise. Lord, we pray that you continue to help those to commit and help us to reach our goal. Lord, help it to be for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. One of the greatest parts of the Christian life is the God of the universe cares so much about me. He'll speak to me. Lord, help us to listen and help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.